This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Happy Tuesday to you. It is freezing cold in the upper Midwest, but we have warm hearts, right? So glad you tuned in today. I've got a really important show here. We're going to talk about joy. Do you know that joy, having joy, is actually a choice we make? Have you ever thought of it that way? Well, I'm so honored and blessed to have Kay Warren on the show today to talk about how we find perspective, how we embrace joy, no matter what kind of challenges we're facing. And it's possible. You know that? She's written a book titled Choose Joy Because Happiness Isn't Enough. So I don't want to waste another moment. Let's get right into the conversation. Let me tell you about our guest, and we'll get her on. Kay is an author, speaker, and international HIV/AIDS advocate. She and her husband, Rick, began Saddleback Church in the living room of their condominium in 1980. And it is now one of the largest churches in America. She founded the HIV/AIDS Initiative at Saddleback Church in 2004, spoken around the world as an advocate for the weak and the vulnerable. She chronicles this in her first book, which is excellent. I read it years ago, called Dangerous Surrender, originally released in 2007, has been revised, expanded, and now published under the title Say Yes to God. She's passionate about using her personal experiences to encourage others, and we're honored to have her with us today. You can learn more about her on the web at kaywarren.com. Kay, welcome. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, thank you for the honor of being with you and your listeners. I appreciate it.
And Kay, you're battling a cold, and so we just extra bless you for the time today.
You may have to say bless me several times as I sneeze. So.
Well, you'll get those blessings from us, so please feel free to sneeze, cough, whatever. Well, we like to start out our conversations here on Live the Promise talking scripture. We just love the Word of God, and you chose James 1, verses 2 through 4. And I wonder if I could just read the passage out of the Message paraphrase and have you speak to it. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. That's such a good word. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. Powerful passage. Talk to us about that.
Well, that passage of scripture was one of those that I think I did my best to avoid most of my life because it just seemed impossible to me. I just could not reconcile my life with that verse and began to think that it must apply to somebody else, but really didn't apply to me. I struggled with low-level depression most of my life. I'm one of those very intense, you know, by personality, I'm one of those glass half empty kind of gals. And when I read verses like that, and I read places where Jesus would say, like in John 15, you know, my joy is going to be in you and my joy is going to be full in you. And Paul would say, rejoice always. And, you know, in all things rejoice. And I just got to the place where I decided it didn't have anything to do with my life because I couldn't get there. And, about 15 years ago, our women's group had asked me to do a retreat on joy, and so I did. And then about, probably last year at some point, they asked if I would repeat it because it had been so meaningful. So I dutifully dug out my notes and realized to my great shock and dismay that 15 years later, I was the same person. That I was not any, I had no idea how to choose joy. I had no idea how to live it. That those passages were still foreign to me, and it was so discouraging to see that I had not changed. And so about a year and a half ago, that passage of scripture just compelled me to kind of go, okay, look, it's either true for everybody or it's true for nobody. And of course, it has to be true for everybody. So somewhere I'm missing it, and I need to figure out where I am missing this entire boat about how to live with joy.
You know, Kay, one of the things I appreciate about your writing is your honesty, your absolute honesty about your struggle. There's no other way to be. I mean, I think we could pull that off in the 80s, this polished look of Christianity, but it doesn't hold water. I mean, it never did, but people won't accept it now. They want to, because we all you know, struggle and wrestle through things. So I just appreciate your authenticity around this. And so, and you're speaking to someone today who's listening going, I can't get there. So how do I get there? How did this journey then evolve for you?
Well, I just jumped in really into scripture and began to try to figure out how did Jesus live with joy? I mean, the Bible calls him a man of sorrows. And so how did the man of sorrows also live with joy? How did the apostle Paul, how could he go through all that he went through? I mean, the scripture just details the suffering that he endured, not just once or twice, but year after year after year, terrible things. Mm. How did he experience what he did and still have the nerve to write those instructions about choosing joy and living with joy? So I just began to dive into particularly those two biblical characters, to Jesus and to Paul, to see what made it possible for them. And I got pretty excited, actually, because I had grown up in church, I had the idea that Jesus was really a pretty gloomy guy. You know, you see the pictures of him hanging in your Sunday school classroom as a kid. He never smiles. You know, he never looks happy. He always looks like he's got hemorrhoids or something. I don't know. He's in pain. And then we see all this artwork of, you know, on the day that he did suffer and die for us. Tragic, horrific. You know, what he endured, the beating and the scourging and the crucifixion. It's just, it's gross. It's so horrible. And yet when you really look at how he walked through life, you see a guy who told jokes. You see a guy who was actually pretty funny. He was kind of the Jay Leno or Conan O'Brien of his day. I mean, we don't get his humor, but the people who listened to him thought he was hilarious. And so he told jokes. He got invited to parties. He drew crowds, so he couldn't have been very boring. He spoke with kindness to people who were broken. He just was different than I had grown up thinking him to be. And when I began to realize that he was also a man of joy as well as a man of sorrows, it began to reframe it in my head of, okay, if Jesus could take the entire weight of the world upon his shoulders and die for us, and yet he could be funny, he could laugh, he could tell stories, he could develop relationships, then maybe I've missed it. Maybe I've looked at him through the wrong lens. And then I looked at the Apostle Paul and the same kind of thing. Here's just this flesh and blood guy, just a guy, just a man, didn't even have the benefit of, you know, sharing divinity as Jesus did with God. He was completely divine and completely human. Paul's just a guy, he's just a man. And yet he could suffer intensely and still experience joy. And so I began to figure out, okay, he had a perspective on life that he developed over time. And if he could do it, then I can do it too.
That's so good. And, you know, that opening passage of James, I've been actually just thinking through that, praying through that a lot over the last couple of weeks. Consider it all joy when you can encounter trials of many kinds, knowing that these hardships are developing perseverance. And to me, I think of it almost like muscle density. It's like you carry a weight, and eventually that muscle, it might change a little bit on the outside, but it changes a lot on the inside, so it can really hold the weight. And it seems like, you know.
I like that. Can I put that in my next book?
Absolutely.
But I'll give you credit.
No problem.
But my friend Susie Larson does.
Well, you know, you think about that. It's like sometimes it does feel like it's coming from all these different angles, but something girds up. And I like how you said it really is a process, and it's something Paul acquired, I'm sure, over time. And I know when I started to just embrace that idea that God's with me in this, it seems like I'm able to even shoulder more with perspective than I could a few years ago. Do you know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. And I talk about in the book that if there is a secret of joy, and I actually hate that word because it makes it sound like only a select few people, you know, are ever going to get in on the secret. But if there was a secret to joy, I would say it's this. It's learning to choose the eternal over the temporary every time. And we see that exemplified in the life of Christ. You see that in the life of the Apostle Paul. You see that in James, the author of that passage that we're referring to, through Mary, the mother of Christ, through King David in the Old Testament. We see people who chose the eternal over the temporary. And because they did, because they had developed this mindset, they developed a perspective in which they viewed their circumstances through the lens of eternity, not just the here and now, and that enabled them to interpret what happened to them in such a way that joy could grow.
Mm.
I've kind of come up with just a little saying that helps me remember it. It's that joy is connecting the internal, in other words, what's going on inside of me, to the eternal, which is God, in such a way that I'm able to interpret the external things that happen to me.
Wow.
And that only happens as we spend time in God's presence. It doesn't happen any other way. It doesn't happen by wishful thinking. It doesn't happen by me writing out nice little affirmations for myself, although I really believe in doing that. It doesn't happen by just attending church 3 more times this month. It doesn't happen by saying, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. It has to do with spending time in getting to know who God really is. And then when we do that, somehow we start taking on his perspective about eternity and what really matters in the long run. And then the internal gets connected with him. And I can start looking at what happens to me on a daily basis through a completely different set of eyes.
That is the answer. As you're talking, I'm thinking of Proverbs 9:10, knowing the Holy One results in understanding. And how do you get to know someone? You spend time with them. And so as we get to know him and we start to understand his nature, then we realize it's true that in his presence, the fullness of joy is found. There's really no shortcut on this one, is there?
Oh, no. would there be? I'd love it. Because I think that those who have suffered the most actually have the greatest potential for joy.
Yeah.
We get it a little mixed up in our head sometimes because we tend to think that those who have suffered greatly in life maybe have been cheated, when I actually think the opposite is true.
Mm-hmm.
I say that those who haven't suffered have been cheated.
Yeah.
Because those who haven't suffered have been cheated out of knowing that God is enough in the darkest days.
Amen.
They've been cheated out of passionate prayer from a broken heart that allows us to cling desperately to the one who doesn't change. They've been cheated out of the ways of accessing the body of Christ to come alongside them in their darkest times.
Yeah.
We think those who've suffered the greatest, we pity them, and actually they have the greatest potential of all to access joy.
Indeed. Agreed so much. Well, I really appreciated your analogy of the train tracks and how you used to think of life that it kind of came in waves, the pleasant and then the unpleasant, but now you see it more as a set of train tracks. Loved this metaphor. Would you explain that to us?
Yeah, definitely. I saw life, and the way that I seemed to experience it was there were times when I was up and things were going well and seemed like my prayers were being answered and all the good things were coming along, had enough financially, health was good, kids were doing okay. And it felt like, you know, you're kind of sitting up there on the mountaintop and things are going well. And then maybe the next day or in the next month or whatever, things would change dramatically and somebody's health would change or we were struggling financially or, my job was precarious. Something happened in the externals that shook my world. And so it felt like things were up and down, up and down, up and down. And yet I think what is a more accurate reflection of the way our lives really are is it's more like a set of parallel train tracks, because every single day of my life, even on the best day of my life, I'm aware that things aren't perfect, that there's something still right. There's a fly in the ointment. There's a worm in the apple. Something isn't completely right. There's still brokenness in the world. And yet on my very worst days, if I'm able to see through the tears, I'm able also to see that there still is beauty in the world. There is still love. There is still pleasure. There is still something that's good. And so it's those train tracks. There's a track of joy. There's a track of sorrow. And they run side by side every day of our lives. And most of us try pretty hard to see if there's a way that we can like stay on the joy side. You know, I'm gonna pull my little train over and just kind of run on that one rail. Well, it doesn't work. It is actually the fact that we have experienced both joy and sorrow, and they're intertwined in our lives every day. And so it's not a matter of trying to stay off the sorrow track and only stay on the joy track, but to embrace what is every single day joy and sorrow. And believing that someday, well, here's what I love about, you know, to me, the ultimate example or the beauty of this metaphor is that if you stand on a train tracks or you get next to train tracks and you look in the distance, you can't see the two tracks anymore. They blend into one. You know, at the horizon, those two tracks come and they just look like one track. And I've used that to say that someday when Jesus comes back, those two train tracks will merge, and it will no longer be both a track of sorrow and a track of joy. Joy will remain. The sorrow will fall away.
Amen.
And so that's our hope, is that in this life, yep, we're riding the rails of joy and sorrow every single day. But in the future, in the brightness of his coming, the sorrow will fall away completely forever. And we will be left with only the joy.
Makes me want to cry. It's so beautiful. Mm. Well, that picture blessed me so much, Kay, because, you know, it seems even during some of my greatest joys in life and breakthroughs, there's always an element of sorrow in some other area of my life. And we really set ourselves up if we think it shouldn't be that way. We're going to miss out on the joy.
Uh-huh.
And now if we think,
uh-huh,
I'm going to wait for that rare little window of time when it's,
uh-huh,
life's only good.
Uh-huh.
But I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, if you're just looking for those seasons of life, you'll spend so much of your life in disappointment. But if you look at this time on earth as a training ground, you'll find reasons for joy. And I think that is so important. Boy.
Yeah, well, we do. We wait for what we would call a perfect moment to really begin to experience what we would call joy. And as you said, those perfect moments rarely happen. And even when they do, if we're really honest, we know things aren't perfect.
Right.
That there's still, even if we're feeling pretty good, the person next to us may be going through tremendous heartache and pain. Mm. So, you know, this is still earth. It's not heaven.
Mm.
And so we don't wait. We live and enjoy the moments as they come, really believing that God can be found in both of them. And, you know, I want to just really, before we even get too much further, is to just clarify, in case somebody hasn't gotten this yet, that there truly is a difference between joy and happiness.
Mm.
We use those words interchangeably. But happiness is clearly about what happens to us. And we can't always control what happens to us. And yet, when the Bible talks about joy, when it's coming from people like Jesus who hung on a cross, when it comes from the lips of a man named Paul who, you know, suffered so much, when it comes from the Apostle James, when it comes from Mary and King, when it comes from some of these other biblical characters and you know they suffered, you know it can't be just about feelings, that it's got to be something else.
Mm.
And so joy is it's a stability. In fact, I've defined it as joy is a settled assurance about God. It's a quiet confidence in God. And it's a determined choice that I'm going to give my praise to God.
Amen.
Those things can't be taken away.
Mm.
What happens to me, the people in my life, the good things that create happy feelings, that can all be lost in a moment.
Mm.
But what cannot be taken and therefore is permanent and unshakable is joy, because it's rooted in what I know and believe and experience in God.
Beautifully put. Well, if you just tuned in today, I'm really glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Kay Warren about her amazing book, Choose Joy, Because Happiness Isn't Enough. And Kay, Gary Thomas is an author that we've had on the show numerous times. And I want to tell you, one of the last times I had him on, he said, I'm reading this startlingly beautiful book. It's by Kay Warren. It's called Choose Joy. And he's like, get her on your show. I mean, I've always wanted to have you on anyway, but that was all the shove I needed. I'm like, done.
That's so funny. I just had dinner with Gary and his wife, Lisa, on Saturday.
Mm.
And because he's one of my favorite authors.
Mm.
So it's really interesting how God has blessed my life through his writing. And evidently, you know, he's been blessed by that. So it's fun when that happens along the way,
yeah.
But he and his wife are a great couple.
That's wonderful. Well, you've been no stranger to suffering. I mean, you said at the beginning of the show that just the bent towards the glass half empty, and that's why I'm so glad you're the person writing about this. In fact, I got an email from a listener. She said, ugh, I wasn't going to listen today when I found out about the subject. She said, I thought it's going to be someone who's happy anyway.
Yep.
And then she said, ha-ha, so you have my attention now, since she was a pessimist. I'm listening. Thanks. And I love that you're the person writing this, Kay, because...
Mm-hmm.
This isn't a personality thing. This isn't an
nope.
extrovert thing. This is much deeper, isn't it?
It is, and I actually feel very qualified to write this book as somebody who has struggled most of her life to experience joy, and someone who has to choose joy every day. In fact, I was just kidding with my publishers a little while ago when they were talking about, okay, so what do you want to write next? And I said, you know what? I'm going to write about butterflies or puppies or
closet organization,
unicorns, something that I don't have to live out every day, because this is hard stuff.
Yeah.
It's hard to choose joy every day. It's hard to make those decisions that, God, I'm going to believe when I can't see. I'm going to trust you in the darkness. I'm going to trust you when tears are pouring down my face. I'm going to trust you when this situation in my life won't budge and it won't change. To choose to give you my praise on those days, it's hard.
It costs you something. It is a sacrifice of praise, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. But I've really have convinced myself, finally, that I get to choose. That I truly, at the end of every day, if I look back on the day, I got to choose how much joy I experienced. I spent an awful lot of my time blaming my circumstances, blaming my husband, blaming my kids, blaming my health, blaming, you know, the world, blaming all kinds of reasons to why I wasn't experiencing joy. And to realize that I have that ability and it really is up to me. Where I choose to put my focus, where I choose to give my praise, that's changed things for me. I'm no longer a victim.
Amen.
I'm not a victim.
Amen.
I'm empowered to choose, and that brings freedom.
You know, Canvas, I did just a study on that. He trains my hands for battle. He enables me to stand on high places. And I was thinking about that whole idea that we were talking about at the beginning of the show, that we're conditioned to stand on these high places. And it comes through one decision at a time to submit our wills to God, to praise him, to trust him. And I'm thinking about things that you've walked through that other people, if they tried to step into your shoes, the weight of it would crush them. But you've been conditioned to stand in a certain place, as we all have in different ways. But I think that really, that this is an important perspective for us to take, because you might see someone who goes through something like looking at, you know, your cancer battle or some of the things you've endured and going, I could never. Well, you couldn't, but you could endure the things that, you know, with the stuff you're dealing with, there is grace to stand in that place. And what's so beautiful about that is then we can look over our shoulder and say, I'm not the person I was even a year ago, because that thing would have knocked me over, but I'm finding perspective in it now. That's sort of a mouthful, but say a word about how this, we do go from strength to strength, shining ever brighter as we walk with him and trust him.
Yeah, we just get caught in the trap of comparison. And we think that if I had her life, well, why wouldn't I experience joy? You know, look at what she's got. Or if I had her husband, or if I had her children, or if I had her house, or I had her wealth, or if I had her health, or if I had her job, or, you know, we just kind of go through this entire list in our mind of comparing ourselves to other people that we think have it all and are experiencing it all. And when it doesn't work out quite that way for us, or things change, and maybe we used to have this and we don't anymore, or now we have this and we never had that before and we don't know what to do with it, that's such a trap. And it's a recipe for unhappiness. It's a recipe for a lack of joy in our lives when we compare ourselves and try to somehow make that the standard for the way life should be. That's where it goes back to that eternal perspective, where God is the true source of joy for me. Jeremiah 2:13 is, you know, there are just some passages of scripture that you go back to over and over because they rivet you and they call you back to where you know you're supposed to be. Jeremiah 2:13 says, God's talking to his people and he says, you know, my people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have tried to dig for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot contain water. And that encapsulates most of us in the way we live our lives. We even if we're Christians, we still look for our joy, our peace, our trust, our confidence in all those external things, the people around us, what we own, what our position is, what our personality is, what our place is in society. And when those things fail us or disappoint us, as they will, because they're broken cisterns that can't hold water, we get mad. and we get mad at God and we say, look, God, I am trying as hard as I can to obey you and to follow you and to be a godly woman or a godly man, and look what's happened. And essentially what has happened is we have walked away from God, the only true source of joy, that spring of living water. We've picked up our shovels. We have dug for joy in those places that are so fragile that will constantly disappoint us. And when they disappoint us, we don't throw down the shovel and go back to the spring of living water. We just start digging harder and faster. I say some women have gotten so good at this, they've bedazzled their shovel. You know what? I mean, they've bejeweled it, bedazzled it. It is a piece of artwork. And we just need to put the shovels down. Mm. Put the shovel down. Stop trying to dig wells that cannot hold water and go back to the only source of living water, which is God himself. Mm. He is the only one who will not change. Mm. I don't know when we're going to get that. Mm. He's the only thing in our life. Never changes.
Yeah, nothing satisfies like him. Talking to Kay Warren today about her book, Choose Joy. When we come back, we're going to talk about why it matters that we choose joy. You know what? It matters. It matters for us, and it matters for the body of Christ. We'll take a couple calls to 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Back in a moment. The most perfect song for today's topic, that's Mandisa. Don't you love that, Kay?
She's amazing.
Yes, she is. I'm sort of waving my arms in the air now. Well, so glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson.
Now you made me cough.
Yeah. This is Live the Promise, talking to our friend Kay Warren, who's battling a bit of a cold today. And we're talking about her amazing book, Choose Joy, Because Happiness Isn't Enough. And this has been such a powerful conversation, Kay, and I just want you to say, make the case for joy, not only for us, but it matters to a watching world how we manage and navigate our hardships, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah, and you opened the program with reading James 1, 2 to 4 from the Message, where James says there, you know, your faith life, troubles, when they come, they expose your faith life to a watching world. Now, that absolutely, I don't know what that does to me, but that upsets me, because it means that I can't go off in a corner and have my pity party and a snit privately. It means that when I go through hard times, there are people watching, and I'm responsible for my reaction to that. And that takes it all to a new level to me, because we tend to take our troubles and just make them so personal, and, well, it affects me and affects my family, whatever I'm going through, but we don't look at it through the lens of, there are people who don't know Jesus Christ, your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members who don't believe, and they're watching to see how you go through what you're going through. I think of Acts 16. There's a biblical example of that. Paul and Silas, they're in prison unjustly. They've been thrown into prison because they actually, you know, healed a girl who was demon possessed, and the authorities threw them in prison and lock them up, leg chains, arm things, the whole meal, and they're singing praises at midnight. They're singing praises to God. And I'm thinking to myself, that would not be me. If I were unjustly imprisoned and put in leg irons, I would be screaming at the top of my lungs to get me out of here. Somebody's made this terrible mistake. But the Bible says that around midnight, there was an earthquake. And it was so violent, it knocked their chains off. And typically the prisoners would escape, and then the jailer would kill himself because he was going to get killed by the Romans anyway for letting his prisoners escape. But Paul and Silas, they call out to this jailer who's getting ready to kill himself, "Don't worry, don't worry, we're all still here." And the jailer comes and looks at them, sees them as men who have been imprisoned, probably falsely. They're singing praise to God, and they haven't even taken advantage of this opportunity to leave. It so moves him and so impresses him that he says, "Tell me about your God."
Mm.
And they have the opportunity to tell him about God. And it says that the jailer and his family came to know Jesus Christ and that they experienced joy that day.
Mm.
Well, that says to me that when I go through cancer, when I go through situations that I don't know what to do with, when I have the personal struggles in my life, things that don't change, when there are people in my life who are struggling and I can't make it different, when you and I go through financial difficulties or kids who are rebellious or mental illness or somebody you love gets sent to prison or domestic violence, I mean, you name it, when that stuff happens to us, when we recognize that there are people who are looking at us going, "Why should I believe her God when she's behaving in response to this trouble the exact same way I would?"
Yeah.
Why would I need her God?
Amen.
Somehow you and I have to go through the most horrendous things that we go through, not saying, "Yippee, praise God, this is fantastic, yay." It's not like we're being fake, phony cheerleaders. We, with tears streaming down our faces, in our deepest grief, our most horrendous moments of pain and shame sometimes, still must be able to say, "God, I trust you." And that is what puts our faith life out there for everybody to watch.
Amen.
Not that we're perfect, not that we're smiling all the time, not that we're jumping up and down with our hands in the air. No, we're people who are maybe on our faces with tears streaming down our faces going, "I don't know how to get through this, but God, I trust you."
And you that, are God. You are
and
God.
You are God, and you are worthy and worth trusting with the brokenness in my life right now. That's when others who watch us can see us like Philippians, said Paul says in Philippians, then we shine like stars on a dark night.
That is just so powerful. One thing the Lord just has spoken to me in the my land and seasons of suffering is, it is your privilege and your responsibility to know my love in this place. And I think that's a lofty charge for us. Like you said, it's not this fake, you know, polished presentation. It is that gut-wrenching, you're in the gravel going, "I'm putting a flag in the ground even in this place." And that, to me, is God's kingdom coming, you know.
And that's when joy. See, we're always looking for the feeling. We're looking for that feeling of excitement or well-being. And that isn't joy, because joy doesn't just bloom when things are well. Joy actually blooms in the dark coldness of winter. You guys are in the middle of winter. Mm-hmm. If anybody can understand how challenging it is to think of joy growing in the hard ground of winter, but that's exactly where it grows. And that's why it's so beautiful when it's present, and that's why it startles other people and why it causes them to question who we are and how we can behave that way, because it isn't typical. But joy blooms and blossoms in the darkest places.
Just a beautiful testament of his faithfulness in those places. Well, you know, Kay, I'm kind of an introvert by nature, but I'm an author, speaker, and I'm on the radio, and I'm out there. And so while people for me are mostly gracious, they really are, you do take the shots once in a while by people assessing and scrutinizing or whatever. I think about you all the time, and I wonder, how do you keep perspective at your platform level and the way that we are as believers towards each other at times? I mean, how do you hang on to joy, hang on to your identity, hang on to perspective with where you walk?
I had to learn that the hard way, because I wanted to read everything that was written about me or everything that was written about my husband, you know, on the internet, or I used to have a Google alert that would let me know, you know, and I just decided that was not going to work because that was a way to remain discouraged and defeated and deflated and angry and frustrated. and something would stir up inside of me of like, you don't really know, you don't really understand. I want to defend us. And I just thought, that's crazy. I call it in the book, Avoiding Small Potatoes. Hmm. You know what? That's small potatoes. I'm not going to get caught up in that. So I pretty much ignore the blogosphere and the internet and all of that critique because it's ugly most of the time. It's half-truths. It's just not, I'm not going
to
do it.
Well, you have bigger fish to fry. And I think, you know, when you think about
well,
that.
Well, I just know in myself, it discourages me.
Right.
And it makes it harder for me to walk before God with joy in my heart if I'm so worried about what other people think or don't think.
Yeah.
It forces me to run my race for an audience of one.
Amen.
And not get caught up by the critics or the cheering crowd,
yeah.
but to just stay focused, you know, run toward the author and finisher of my faith.
You know, I was pretty sure that was what you're going to say, and I'm so glad you did. And it's seeking first his kingdom. And you know what's so beautiful to me is when we humble ourselves and say, Lord, I'm going to be about your business. He's our defender. Our salvation and honor both depend on him. And I think that is such a powerful thing. But it's why, you know, with the critique that is out there that's just so constantly at a feverish pitch, it's no wonder others won't step up and do some of the things God has, because self-preservation is bigger than maybe the sense
of course.
Right.
I mean, when they say you've got to develop thick skin, they're not kidding. But,
no.
you know, I would just take that moment. It's kind of a sideways from what we've been talking about. But I would just give my one little word to people who are on the internet a lot and who are in chat rooms or responding to blogs or leaving comments. Please be careful.
Yeah.
Really be careful. The internet allows a degree of anonymity in which people can say anything and know that they don't have to say it to a person's face. And so it emboldens us to, I think it brings out the worst.
Mm-hmm.
And Christians sometimes are just as nasty as people who don't claim Christ.
Mm.
You take out a few expletives and, a few things, and otherwise the posts are exactly the same.
Mm-hmm.
And that does not honor God.
Right.
Does not honor God.
And there'll be accountability for that. So you might be, anonymous online, but God sees and he knows. And it's no small thing when you are someone who's attacking someone who's doing God's work. It just isn't. And what I love is when we walk intimately with God, he'll bring the correction. If there's something crooked in us, he'll make it straight. And so pray rather than publicly and anonymously critique.
Yeah.
So there's,
well, Galatians
there's my
says, if we continue to bite and devour one another, we'll destroy each other.
Mm.
And I see a lot of what happens on the internet, even on Christian sites, is where Christians are biting and devouring one another. And they don't even just say, I disagree with what you said. They say, and on top of that, your mother was, a streetwalker. I mean, they just go for the jugular.
Mm.
And the Bible, I think that what we end up is destroying each other. Mm. So if we're going to disagree, but do it. With civility, with
that's
kindness,
right. And
with
humility.
Respect.
Yeah.
Yeah, and humility.
Yeah, that's just the reason I wanted to just take a moment, because that's something we work very hard here at Faith Radio and on Live the Promise, is setting a different tone that we walk in. We don't depart from truth. We're unapologetic about the Word of God, but we're going to walk this thing up. They're going to know we're Christians by the way we love and by our joy level and our convictions and the way that we live, and not by everybody we're mad at. I just appreciate that so much. Well, you've got a chapter titled Joy is a Conviction of My Mind. And I want you to talk more about that, because you hear this, battles are won and lost in the mind. So talk about that resolved conviction in our thinking.
Yeah, if you look at the words that Paul talks about, or even in James, it's words like, it's choose, consider, count, no, those are cognitive words. Those are words that deal with our minds. And so that says to me that if I'm going to experience joy, that it has to start with the way that I think. Just exactly what you said. It has to start with what I think. And what I think about God, what I think about his worth, his ways, his will, I've got five, but I always have to stop and think of them all. His worth, his will, his word, his ways, and his works. That when we think about those things of God, who he is, think about his word, think about his will, think about how all of his ways are loving, when that's where we're meditating and thinking, then it filters down into our feelings And then that will filter into how we actually act out joy on a daily basis. It's not so much, well, here's what you need to start doing. I never start there. So, you know, friends, let me tell you what you need to start doing to experience joy. Mm. Or here's what you need to start feeling to experience joy. No, I would actually tell people, here's what you need to start thinking so that you can begin to experience joy. And that definition that I mentioned earlier, it's a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. It's the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise him in all things. Those have so much to do with what I choose and decide in my mind. Mm-hmm. And when that is straight, then it will filter down to feelings and actions. And I can't encourage your listeners enough that that's the place to start.
Mm-hmm. So good. Well, Betty called in and she says, I'm working with two women right now who have struggled through a debilitating disease. I'm trying to help them through it. Advice for ministering to those who are ill and have no chance to recover. How can they find joy in the place where no healing will come?
Oh, such a question.
Mm.
Again, what we think. And it starts with what we think. What do we know about God? We know that this life is not all that there is. We know that this life is preparation for eternity, as my husband Rick says. We know that this life is the testing ground for eternity. It's the kindergarten of life. So what we learn here, the ways that we trust him, the ways that we decide that we're going to let him produce gold in our lives. Job 23:10 was the first verse that came to my mind after I received a cancer diagnosis, and it says, he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Mm. And so these two women that Betty is working with, they are in a fiery, fiery trial, but God knows the path that they're on, and whether he heals them or doesn't heal them, they can produce gold, that the gold of trust, the gold of leaving behind for those who love them, what it means and what it looks like for a woman of God to believe that God is in charge of her life, to believe that there are things, you know, sometimes we act as though heaven is second best, and that really we should put all of our effort into living here, and that as though this is all that matters. Are you kidding me? No, heaven is where we're headed. Heaven is home. This isn't home. And when we think of this earth as being the place that we've got to give everything that we've got to stay put, instead of understanding that heaven is where God is, heaven is the perfection that we long for, heaven is where all that's broken is made right, then we're willing, more willing, to take let loose of that stranglehold that we have of this life and to say, God, if you choose to leave me here, praise your name. If you choose to take me home, now, sooner than I would have anticipated, praise your name.
Mm-hmm.
It's when we can live with that confidence that here or there, I'm in his hands. And to be with him, Paul says, that's where we really ultimately want to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's when we think of this life as being the end all and the be all that we become very frightened about leaving this life.
Mm-hmm.
But when we know, when we think through that lens of eternity, to know that this life is just the tip of the very tiniest tip of all that life that is yet. First Timothy talks about that we are going to lay hold of the life that is truly life. This isn't it. There is a life that is truly life. And when that's your perspective, to grab and grasp and struggle so here, doesn't quite understand that this isn't it. Mm. This isn't home. It's okay. It's okay.
Mm. So beautiful. You know, I had Jay Lakin. He's a friend of the show, Jay and Beth. And they sold their upper middle class home, bought an RV, and they just travel the country and minister to the needy in communities. Just a profound story. And he says, life on earth is short. Life in eternity is long. I'm living for the long haul. And boy, that's vision. And it changes that's everything. Good. It changes a terminal illness. It changes a hard marriage. It's suddenly you see the places where we submit, the places where we trust, the places where we praise, all those things echo into eternity. And don't you think, Kay, when we're focused on getting our way here and now, it's only going to end up in one disappointment after another?
Oh, it can't help but. It can't help but constantly end in disappointment and disillusionment and discouragement. But when we are connecting the internal to the eternal, it will give us a perspective to deal with the externals in a way that joy is produced.
And that's such a wonderful way to put it so we can remember it. And, you know, tell me how you do this. There's times where I'm clipping along and I've got perspective, had a great time with the Lord in the morning, and then all of a sudden I lose my peace and I lose my joy, and I have to retrace my steps. And every single time I do, it's because a lie got in. Something happened, I wrongly interpreted it, and a lie got in. Is that kind of how you work your way back to the place of truth again, or is there a different exercise that you do?
No, I think that's really, really good. I like that. Hey, you're giving me all kinds of great material here. Just keep it up. I'm taking notes on you.
You're so funny.
But no, I completely concur with that. We sometimes fail to see where we got tripped up. We just, like you say, we were doing great, and then all of a sudden we're on our faces, or we find ourselves really angry, or we're really frustrated, or we're really hurt. And when we pause just long enough to kind of go, okay, so where did it all go south? You know, I know that person just said that to me, but why did it hurt so much? And when we stop and we look and we kind of go, oh, you know what? That's because I really wanted that person's approval, and I didn't get it. Now I think she doesn't like me, or she didn't approve of the way I did that. And if we leave it right there, we're angry or hurt at the other person. If we in that moment go back to God, the source of our joy, we go, God, I was picking up my shovel right there and expecting that person to provide me with good feelings about myself and about my job and my life. And God, you know what? He or she can't do it. And so, God, I come back to you who always says, I'm fantastic. You never stop loving me. I'm your beloved. I'm the light of your eyes. You dance over me with joy. And so, God, you're approving of me in this exact moment. That's all I really need.
That's so, so good. Well, sticking with that whole shovel analogy, we only got a few minutes left, but I love this quote you referenced from its author, Pastor Craig Barnes. He says, don't expect Jesus to save us by teaching us to depend on things we're afraid of losing. And, you know, you went on to mention that while God uses people and things to get us water at times, to bring some joy to our lives, we can't look to those things. So make that distinction and explain the difference.
Yeah, I think, well, I do. I believe the people in our lives, the places where we live, I think even something as simple as our five senses, you know, hearing, smell, taste, sight, touch, all of those things are instruments that God uses to help relieve some of the pain in this broken world, because life is hard. And so when you've got your eyes and you're looking at something beautiful, when you hear the sound of music that you love, when you hug somebody that you care for and your skin touches theirs, when you taste a bite of something that is so delicious, anytime we're using our senses, we're receiving pleasure, and those are good things. God has given those as ways for us to relieve some of the darkness and the hardness of life. But when those become a goal in and of themselves, when we use our senses to go after pleasure rather than recognize them as being reminders of the full expression of pleasure that we will someday experience in heaven, that's where we get mixed up. That's where we get off the track. That's where we start using people and alcohol and drugs and sex and shopping and TV and hobbies to take the place of the one true source of joy. And that's how they become shovels, where we're digging our own broken cisterns instead of recognizing them for what they are. They are meant to be avenues of pleasure and joy in a world that's hard, that point us to the ultimate true source of joy.
Well, I just can't thank you enough for wrestling this through to come to a place where you can testify to God's goodness, because you're leading the way, and it's an important message for every one of us, and really appreciate it. Before I ask you to pray, Kay, I'm going to ask you kind of a bold question. I want to ask, what is the greatest challenge to being Kay Warren that maybe people don't even know, that so that you have to work through to hang on to joy? You know what I'm saying?
I think that there are unchangeable circumstances in my life that are known, you know, only to God. Mm. And there are places of struggle that are really known only to Him. And when I focus on them and the fact that in this life they may never change, it's pretty easy to just go, well, then phooey, I'm just going to crawl under the covers and suck my thumb and give it all up. Mm. And what I want most of all is to remain true and faithful to God until the day that He calls me home, whenever that is. Mm. I'm not going to walk away. I made a determination a long time ago that I wasn't going to let anything destroy me. Mm. And I wasn't going to let my fears about the future, I wasn't going to let, even if my worst nightmares, you know, were to come true. I say at the end of the book that if you and I are going to, and this is for me, I have to live this out. So I'm not just saying this is what I choose every day, that if I'm going to experience joy, it will be in the middle of circumstances I can't change. It will be in spite of difficulties that I can't seem to manage. It will be even if my worst nightmare comes true. Mm-hmm. And so for me, you can pray that I will stay true to that I will choose joy in the middle of, in spite of, even if, because that's my heart's desire.
Boy, you put words in my mouth, and that, I mean, I'm right there feeling the same way, and I'm glad you spoke to that. I didn't expect that, but I'm glad you did, because I know someone's listening going, yeah, but you don't know. This thing could play out a certain way, and you're saying, mm-hmm. yes, it could, but He's still got here, and we're not moving, because He's not moving. I love that. Well, this has just been a beautiful time, Kay, and I know you're a busy woman, so I really want to just thank you for your time. And wondering as we wrap up, if you would be praying, if you would pray for that person listening who just desperately needs to get back to that place of joy.
Absolutely. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that I may never meet here on this earth, but in this moment we're connected through the sound of my voice, and they're listening, and God, some are listening with tears pouring down their cheeks today, the weight of grief and loss and depression and discouragement, mental illness, the circumstances, God, are just more than they know what to do with. And I pray that each of those men and women listening will come back to You, their one true source of joy, even as they cry, even as they weep, even as they wonder what's next, and that You would teach them, Jesus, the man of sorrows and the man of joy, how to live with both joy and sorrow in every single day. I pray for those, God, who are living in that kind of mediocre place. They've kind of decided that joy is not really possible for them. They've given up, and they'll just stay mediocre. I pray that You would reignite a passion in their hearts to believe that what's true for Paul and Jesus and Mary and David and James is true for them as well. And, God, for those who are doing great today, so grateful, I pray that they will have compassion on those today who are struggling. We love You, and we do look forward to the day when the tracks of joy and sorrow merge into one, and the sorrow will fall away. Mm. All that remains is joy. But until then, Jesus Christ, we will follow You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, thank you. This was just a precious, precious time. Thank you so much for your time today.
Thank you, Susan. God bless you.
Great to be with you. The title of the book, Choose Joy, Because Happiness Isn't Enough. Great show today. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website in a couple of minutes at faithradionet.com. Do me a favor and share this one. With a click of a button, send it out to 10 of your friends, email, Facebook, Twitter. Tune in tomorrow. We have a powerful lineup this week. Tomorrow we're talking to Andrew Palau, Luis Palau's son, about his journey away from God and back again. Finally, I'll leave you with this. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.